another Mozart slow movement from Robert Levin as his encore, Mozart's C major sonata, Köchel 330. Again, coaxing such an extraordinary expressive range from the forte piano, a copy of an 1805 instrument. An incredibly delicate instrument which visibly shakes when he puts Imweli into it in the stormier passages of Beethoven. Robert Levin back on stage taking applause. The end of a concert which he so touchingly dedicated to his friend and musical colleague Christopher Hogwood. Well, next week we'll be back at Wigmore Hall for Henk Knave and the Baritones singing Wolf and Mahler songs with the pianist Hans Eisackers. But for now, goodbye from Wigmore Hall and on to Broadcasting House.
And that concert was presented by Sarah Moore Peach. Well, from the time of Beethoven and Mozart, we go back a bit. It's time now at 2 o'clock for this week's early music show. Lucy Skeeping introduces a composer's anniversary of which you may not have been aware.
Pierre de Manchicourt, a familiar name. Well, possibly, since I never fail to be amazed by the knowledge of our early music show listeners. But if, like me, Manchicourt is a new one for you, then listen on, because for the next hour or so we're going to be treated to some truly exceptional music. In fact, today's programme marks the anniversary of Pierre de Manchicourt's death, exactly 450 years ago to the day. So what better time to invite into the studio as my guest, the musician Stephen Rice, director of the Brabant Ensemble, who's been working tirelessly to revive interest in the great man, and not before time. Stephen, many thanks for joining me.
Thank you.
Now, we're going to hear a selection of Manchicourt's music today, some of it conducted by you, and I'm looking forward to finding out more about him. But let's get cracking first with an example of his music. This is the motet Regina Caeli, Queen of Heaven, Rejoice. Regina Caeli, a motet setting by the 16th century composer Pierre de Monchicourt, the Brabant Ensemble directed by Stephen Rice, who's my guest here today in the studio. Stephen, the name Monchicourt sounds sort of French to me. What do we know about his background?
Unfortunately, very little. He was born in Béthune in the Pas-de-Calais, although his family came from what is now southern Belgium, the county of Hainaut. We know from the title page of various prints of his music that he held positions at the cathedrals of Tours and Tournai, but the crowning of his career came in 1559 when he was hired to be chapelmaster to King Philip II of Spain, and he held that position for 5 years until his death in 1564.
That must have been incredibly prestigious.
Indeed.
From what we've heard so far, it's a sort of classic early polyphonic sound, I suppose you could say, very fluid, moving texture, with virtually no gaps between any of the phrases. I mean, is this typical of the period?
Yes, although I would say that Monchicourt and his direct contemporaries Clemens Nonpapa and Cipriano de Rore were moving towards a somewhat more concise style with a little bit more of a rhetorical bent than perhaps their immediate predecessors Nicolas Gombert, Adrian Villert and so on. That tendency found its culmination in the music of Orlando di Lasso later in the century.
Well, the Regina Caeli piece we've just heard by Monchicourt is quite complex.
It certainly is. In fact, it contains a particularly interesting canon whereby the two soprano parts are sung off the same notation, but one with and one without any rests longer than a minim. So one starts behind the other and then gradually overtakes it as the piece goes on. But you can't really hear that, and it's a great achievement to produce a piece that's full of joy and swing as well as having this interesting canon as well.
That was six parts, wasn't it? And now we're going to hear an eight-part piece. Tell us about this.
This is Vidi Speciosam. So eight parts is the maximum that Monchicourt wrote in, as far as we know. And it's a setting of a Song of Songs text. So it's love poetry from the Old Testament, and it's very sumptuous in its harmony.
Thank you.
Vidi Speciosum by Pierre de Mauchicourt, a composer working in the mid-16th century, and it was performed there by the choir of the Church of the Advent, directed by Edith Ho. So Mauchicourt, like so many Franco-Flemish composers of the 1500s, I gather was employed in the courts and chapels of some of the most powerful figures in Europe. How did he get that work? Was he sort of headhunted from one to the other?
Well, because we know so little about his career other than what it says in print, it's a little bit difficult to say. But we do know that his job in Madrid for Philip II of Spain probably came about because of the patronage of Cardinal Perrineau de Canvel, who was a long-standing, very senior Habsburg minister. In fact, he was prime minister of the Low Countries at one time. So there's a Mauchicourt print which is related to him, and we think that Perrineau de Canvel secured his position with Philip.
So he put in a good word with the royal court.
Right.
What about Mauchicourt's style? Was he simply continuing the old tradition, or are we beginning now to hear new sort of innovations from time to time? And was he even somebody you could say pushed the boundaries?
I wouldn't say he was one of the great pioneers. He was perhaps more of a perfecter of the art than someone who broke a lot of new ground. In fact, his later masses are, if anything, somewhat more backward-looking, because it would seem that Philip II's taste was for masses based on plain song rather than based on chanson like the one that I've recorded.
I suppose also that if you're generally writing sacred music, there is a more traditional feel to it. You tend to stay in the old tradition in a way that you wouldn't if you were writing secular music.
Yes, although he did write both. And in fact, one of the interesting things about Mauchicourt is the way that he straddles the Parisian or the French style and the Flemish. So he has the counterpoint and intricacy of the northern composers, but some of the immediacy of the Parisian chanson, for instance.
Well, we're going to hear some secular music now, a group of chansons. Could you introduce them, Stephen?
Yes, these are sung by the Huelgas Ensemble, directed by Paul Van Nevel, and they're called Longtemps mon cœur languissait, Faute d'argent, ses douleurs non pareilles, and Aux cruautés logées en grande beauté. The first and third are the standard subject matter of the French chanson of the hard-hearted woman, but the middle one is about how terrible it is not to have any money.
Thank you.
three chansons by Pierre de Monchicourt, two of them complaining about love and the middle one complaining about a lack of money. Well, in a moment we're going to hear a Mass by Monchicourt. It's actually based on a pre-existing chanson, though, so not one of Monchicourt's own. Instead, it's a chanson by an earlier composer, Jean Richefort. Stephen, using other material like this wasn't unusual, was it?
Not at all, although the use of chansons gradually died out under pressure from the reforming parties and the Council of Trent. This one's really a sacred chanson. It says, "Do you believe that God has failed to invest in us sufficiently? And friends, fear not, the return is worth the price." So it wouldn't have been as widely disapproved of by the reforming parties, but they still preferred masses to be based on sacred materials.
Well, before we look at just how Monchicourt made use of this given material, let's hear the original Richefort chanson, "Quidez-vous que Dieu nous fasse?" "Quidez-vous que Dieu nous fasse?" A chanson by Jean Richefort, who was an older contemporary of Monchicourt, who we're talking about today. So, Stephen, how does Monchicourt use that chanson music in the Mass we're about to hear?
Well, the chanson is extremely simple, and in fact, Richefort's setting seems to be based on a monophonic traditional song. So there's not a great deal of melodic material to use. The chanson melody is repeated several times, and really the rising fifth that you hear in all the Mass movements is the main piece of melody that Monchicourt uses, and he weaves different counter melodies in the different movements. So the Gloria is rather a different texture from the Agnus Dei because there's so much more text and one has to treat it in a fairly syllabic way, whereas the Agnus is a much more rhapsodic and meditative movement, and Monchicourt goes into six parts from the original five in the second Agnus to make a sort of peroration of this Mass.
Do we know why he chose this particular piece as the basis for the Mass?
We can only speculate, but at least this chanson has a sacred subject rather than being distinctly profane, as a lot of the chansons that were set by others.
And if someone listening in those days knew the chanson, they would be able to pick it out, would they, and hear it?
Oh, undoubtedly. The melodic material is omnipresent in the Mass.
Well, we're going to hear the Gloria and the Agnus Dei from Pierre de Monchicourt's Missa "Quidez-vous que Dieu nous fasse?"
Thank you.
the Brobert Ensemble there with the Gloria and Agnus Dei from Misa Quidez-vous que Dieu nous faille, based on material from an earlier chanson of the same name by Jean Richefort. You're listening to The Early Music Show here on BBC Radio 3 with me, Lucy Skeeping. And today, with the help of my studio guest, Stephen Rice, the director of the Brobert Ensemble, we're exploring the music of the 16th century Franco-Flemish composer Pierre de Monchicourt, who died 450 years ago this very day. Stephen, this music really is so intricate, almost like a web of sound, and it can sometimes be hard to listen to, or perhaps even sound a bit samey because there are so few cadence points. I mean, how should we listen to it? Should we be looking for pointers, or perhaps we should just let it all sort of wash over us?
Well, the cadence points are there, but they're dovetailed and overlapped. That's a deliberate part of the style, and the imagery that's often used to describe this Franco-Flemish music is one of a woven tapestry, which I think is quite apt. A lot of the time, the way that the music makes its effect is by gradual ebbing and flowing, and that's something that one can simply enjoy. But of course, you know, for those who are listening to it in the 16th century, the Latin texts would have meant a great deal more than they might do to listeners today.
And what about actually singing it, as you do with your group? I mean, is it hard to perform?
I wouldn't say so. In fact, the Regina Caeli that we heard at the beginning is one of my singer's favourite pieces. The way that he writes vocal lines is very singable. I think from Monchicourt's generation of the 1540s or onwards, the music works extremely well for modern mixed choirs.
What about the choristers in Monchicourt's time in Madrid? I mean, they weren't actually Spanish, were they?
Some were, some weren't. So Monchicourt took over what had been an ensemble called the Capilla Flamenca, the Flemish chapel, under Philip II's father, Charles V, who was himself born in Ghent. Eventually, the Flemish and Spanish chapels were merged. So really, by Monchicourt's time, they were musically the same institution, although the northern singers were paid out of the Burgundian exchequer and the Spanish ones out of the Spanish exchequer. So that's really the only distinction at this point.
So there he was with this wonderful job, Master of the Royal Chapel of Philip II in Madrid. What did his post sort of entail? Did he have to rehearse all the singers, or was he left alone to write beautiful music?
Composing was very rarely part of the job description, as far as we can tell, and then, as now, very few people actually made a living from writing music. But it was something that a lot of the professional singers simply did, and I suppose viewed as part of their job. But really, performing the daily liturgies was the main thing that he was there to do. And of course, we must remember that the majority of the music that anyone would have heard in this period would have been plain song. So there was a daily plain song mass, and more on feast days and special days and Sundays, you would have heard the polyphony.
So we forget that, don't we? Because if you think of your sort of main diet is plain song, that is a single line, when you do hear harmony, it must have been incredibly startling, really.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, one can look back as far as Notre Dame de Paris in the 12th century when they started to add a single line. And it's by the early 16th century that we get a lot of five and six part polyphony.
Were any of Monchicourt's works published during his lifetime?
Yes, he had several prints dedicated to his music and also appeared in collected prints quite a lot, not perhaps as much as Clemens Nonpapa, who was the most, as it were, commercially widespread composer of his direct contemporaries, but he had a pretty respectable output.
Well, our next piece is rather more cheerful than the last. That is Faster Moving, which isn't surprising because it's a setting of the Jubilate Deo, Rejoice in God, My Strength.
Thank you.
Harry Christopher's there, directing the 16 in Jubilate Deo, a setting by the 16th century composer Pierre de Monchicourt. So, Stephen, why do you think Monchicourt was forgotten for so many centuries, whilst other composers from the period are so often performed? After all, it's not a question of quality, evidently.
No, it's more a historical happenstance. But really, the whole of Franco-Flemish music was forgotten until the mid to late 19th century, and people's ideas of who was important have arisen based on reading theorists who were overwhelmingly interested in the music of Josquin des Prez. And, of course, Palestrina was used as a pedagogical tool for many hundreds of years. So we have these great pillars of 16th century history, and the composers in between have all rather been forgotten, and I'm trying to rehabilitate them all.
Well, this final piece is perhaps the most startling of all of the ones we've heard. I think so anyway. There was just so many what we might call discords, scrunchy notes that you wouldn't necessarily expect to hear together. And it feels sometimes as if you're being led down one little route, and then a note that you expect to lead you into a new modulation doesn't do that at all, and your ear prepares for cadences or resolutions that never arrive. It's beautiful at the same time, slightly disturbing.
Yes, Monchicourt's a master of controlling musical expectations and musical time, so I absolutely agree with that. In this recording, Paul Van Nevel makes some quite individual editorial choices with the musica ficta, and that certainly has an impact on the colouring of the sound.
So some of the notes, some of the accidentals, sharps, flats, you might say today, are kind of open to interpretation depending on who's directing the group.
Yes, and their reading of musical theory.
Well, we're going to hear the last part of Monchicourt's Missa Veni Sancte Spiritus. This is the Agnus Dei. Other composers so often set this text with more energy, you could say, but it's interesting because Monchicourt's version is extremely slow and meditative, which I think perfectly matches the final words, "Grant us peace."
the Sanctus from the Missa Veni Sancte Spiritus by Pierre de Mauchicourt, the Franco-Flemish composer who died 450 years ago today. It was sung by the Huelgas Ensemble, directed by Paul Van Navel. Lucy's Keeping studio guest in the early music show was Stephen Rice, and the programme was produced by Lindsay Kemp. Next week, Piers Adams celebrates the 300th anniversary of C.P.E. Bach. That's at 2 o'clock next Sunday afternoon here on BBC Radio 3. Now it's time for Choral Evensong, which is a recording of the service from the Chapel of Winchester College, which we were unable to bring you live last Wednesday due to a technical problem. Today's service features the music of George Dyson, who was Master of Music at Winchester College before the Second World War and died 50 years ago this week. The canticles are sung to his setting in D, which he composed in 1907, and the anthem is a setting of words from Adam and Eve's prayer in the Garden of Eden in the fifth book of Paradise Lost by John Milton, Hail Universal Lord. The service opens now with an introit setting Psalm 150, composed by George Dyson in 1937. O praise God in his holiness.
When William of Wykeham founded Winchester College in the 14th century, the chapel was at the heart of its daily life. The medieval world cherished the importance of beauty, mystery, and a delight in human creativity as a necessary part of educating the whole person. And down the centuries, this chapel has continued to be a place where words, art, and music have inspired and shaped all those who have worshipped here. Today, as we celebrate the musical creativity of George Dyson, who was director of music here from 1924 to 1937, we rejoice that the chapel remains at the centre of this community of learning and inquiry, where faith is confidently, intelligently, and humanely proclaimed, and music nourishes the mind and heart to seek a vision of God in the beauty of holiness. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's seat is in heaven. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We are come together in the presence of Almighty God and of the whole company of heaven to offer unto him through our Lord Jesus Christ our worship and praise and thanksgiving, to make confession of our sins, to pray as well for others as for ourselves, that we may know more truly the greatness of God's love and show forth in our lives the fruits of his grace, and to ask on behalf of all men such things as their well-being doth require. Wherefore, let us keep silence and remember God's presence with us now. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind, Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. May the Almighty and merciful Lord grant unto you pardon and remission of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open thou our lips,
and our mouth shall show forth thy praise.
O God, make speed to save us. And to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world
without end.
Sing the psalms appointed for the first evening of the month, Psalms 6, 7, and 8.